www.thecityofdavid.com. Well, good morning once again. Now, if you've been around church for a while, you know when a pastor or a preacher's first words are, "Turn with me in your Bible," that things are about to get serious real fast, right? No funny story, no clever introduction, no analogy, just turn with me in your Bible. Well, we're not going to start out maybe quite that serious this morning, but if you do have your Bibles, which I hope you do, I'd like to invite you to turn to the letter of John, the first letter of John, and if you're following along in the Bibles here at church, it's page 1021. We're starting this series called Overcome, and we're going to be working through this book for the next 5 weeks or so. And so as you find your place here in 1 John, we'll dive into the text in a minute. I want to talk a little bit about who John was and what was taking place when he wrote this letter. Now, John was one of the disciples of Jesus. And not only that, he was actually one of Jesus' closest friends while Jesus was on earth. John's mother, Salome, and Jesus' mother, Mary, were actually sisters. So they grew up together, most likely, because they both lived in Galilee. So most likely they grew up together as friends, maybe even besties. All right. So John had been with Jesus then throughout his early childhood life and also throughout the 3 years or so of his ministry life. He stood by at the cross when Jesus died. He saw him after he had been raised from the dead. And he took care of Mary, Jesus' mother, after Jesus' death. He wrote his account of Jesus' ministry in the Gospel of John, where in that text he referred to himself as the disciple that Jesus loved. So when John writes about Jesus, he's writing from a pretty unique perspective. Now, his first letter that we're diving into was written about A.D. 85, okay, about 40 years, a little bit more after Jesus' death and resurrection. There was this belief at the time called Gnosticism that was gaining momentum in society. It was starting to infect the churches. Gnosticism gets its name from the word gnosis, to know. Someone who claims to be agnostic would be claiming that in regards to spiritual things or the existence of God, I don't know. That's the idea of agnostic. But by calling yourself or being a part of this set of beliefs called Gnosticism, you are actually saying you had some sort of special knowledge. Okay? You knew things above and beyond the ordinary believer. Only certain people had such enlightenment, and those people were kind of inner circle. Now, as far as the beliefs of Gnosticism themselves, Gnostics held that all physical and bodily matter was inherently evil, and that only the pursuit of the spiritual realm actually mattered. Okay? Now, they rejected the physical realm, embraced the spiritual and the mystical realm, and because of this, it held the belief that God was distant and unengaged from the universe itself, the physical universe. And only when we escape the physical universe as people and the bodily limitations that we have, the bodily realm, only then can we be united or connected with God. Now, because this belief held that the physical body is bad, and the physical realm and the body is bad, they taught certain things regarding Jesus. They claimed that Jesus was some sort of spirit messenger. Okay, God would never stoop so low to engage in the physical world, which was inherently evil. They could not accept that Jesus, if he was God, that he would be born as a baby, that he would live a life here on earth, that he lived, that he died, that he rose again in bodily form. Okay, so this is the belief that was spreading and infiltrating or infecting, to a certain degree, the church. But here's the thing. John had been with Jesus. Right? John had been with Jesus. So he's going, these people who are saying that he was just some sort of spirit messenger who would never come to earth in human form, John's like, look, I was with him. I was there. I saw him. I heard him. I touched him. I grew up with him. I ate meals with him. I worked with him in his work and his mission. I leaned against him at the Last Supper. I watched as he gave his life, as his body died on the cross. I was there when they placed that body in the tomb, and I saw him once that body was risen from the dead. So you can imagine the tension that John must feel being his first-hand eyewitness account to the entire life of Jesus, being so close to this person, to this man, the Son of God, and hearing things like, oh, he's just some sort of spirit messenger. Right? And you can feel that tension in the words of this letter as John begins to write, I believe. So 1 John, starting in verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life, the life was made manifest. In other words, it was revealed, it was illuminated to us, made clear and visible, put in plain view and becoming something graspable. Right? God showed himself to us in Jesus. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it. And we testify to it and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard. All right, like he's going on and on. It's like he's almost stumbling over himself to emphasize how wrong these Gnostics are for what they're teaching about Jesus. He says, that which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. Right? The truth about Jesus is not some kind of special hidden knowledge, some inner circle thing. It's not some secret, that some secret truth that we're holding out on, he's saying. We heard this from Jesus. We are sharing it freely with all of you. And it's not just available to privileged people in some inner circle. We're inviting you to know it for yourself, to know him for yourself, and to have fellowship. In other words, to share it in common with us. That which we've seen and heard, we proclaim also to you so that you may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So he wants to be in relationship with us, fellowship with us, connection with us. He's not disengaged. He's not distant. He has come near to us to have fellowship and intimacy with him. That's what he longs for. And John's saying, that's the Jesus I know. That's the Jesus I've experienced. That's the Jesus I have seen and heard and touched throughout my life. See, we can't just take Jesus and make him into whatever we want, is what John's saying. He's not some theory or argument. He's not a philosophy or a set of beliefs. Jesus is the Son of God who came to earth in the flesh, in bodily form, to be with us, and he's very, very real. Next he says, and we're writing these things so that our joy may be complete. And if you follow the footnote there, it says that some translation says, so that your joy may be complete. Not a big difference. Our joy, your joy, it's all joy, right? It's all joy for everyone. Joy all around. Then in verse 5, this is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. Let's read that one more time. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. See, it's interesting because you would think that the Gnostics who emphasize the spirit realm and kind of reject the physical and bodily realm, that they would be striving to be people of pretty high moral character. Because if the universe, the physical universe, including our bodies, was to be rejected as evil, it would make sense that you would try to keep your bodies from engaging in any kind of bad or sinful or evil behavior. But instead, here's how it fleshed out for them. Instead, they taught that since the body was inherently evil, and that only the spirit realm mattered, then anything done in the body, even the worst moral offenses or sins, had no significance. Translated, do whatever you want. Do whatever you want with your body, because it doesn't matter. Well, obviously, when that kind of thinking would work its way into our lives, or into the lives of the early church in this case, as followers of Christ, if that works its way into our lives, we start heading down a pretty dark path. Right? But John says this, God is light, and in him there's no darkness at all. Now, over the next few verses, he talks about what it actually looks like to walk in the light versus walking in the darkness. We're going to read this through, verses 6 through 10, and then we'll just kind of sum it up with a few key statements for us. Starting in verse 6, if we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Okay, so he kind of contrasts the life of walking in darkness and walking in the light. Now, walking in darkness, if we pull from this text, is marked by a few things. First of all, it's marked by hypocrisy and fraud. Right? It's marked by hypocrisy and fraud. If we claim we have fellowship or connection with God, but don't actually practice the truth and live it out, well, we're pretending to be something that we're not. Right? Hypocrisy and fraud. Walking in darkness is also marked by denial of sin. Denial of sin. And John says, look, if we deny the condition of sin that is within us, or if we deny specifically that we've committed any sins specifically in our life, well, we're denying the truth. And the scripture says that none are righteous, not even one person. All, like sheep, have gone astray. Everyone has turned to his own way instead of God's way. And to say differently, John says, is calling God a liar, because that's what his word says. Okay, so walking in darkness is marked by denial of sin. And the third thing that it's marked by is lies and deceit. Lies and deceit. When we choose to walk in darkness, we're either lying to others, you know, trying to cover up that sin, making sure nobody sees what's going on. Or perhaps we're fooling ourselves. We're fooling ourselves into thinking that we're okay, that we've done nothing wrong, that there is no sin within us. We've been deceived, and the truth is not in us, John says. So when we see these things going on in our life, if we see these things going on in our life, hypocrisy, fraud, denial of sin, lies and deceit, when that's happening within us, it's because we're choosing to walk in darkness. By contrast, though, he says walking in the light is marked by some other things. Walking in the light isn't marked by hypocrisy and fraud. Walking in the light is marked by truth and transparency. It's marked by truth and transparency, right? When we walk in the light, people see us for who we really are. Right? We're transparent. We're people of integrity. We aren't perfect. We're not trying to say we're perfect, but we're striving to live life the way God wants us to. And we don't try to pretend that we're something that we're not. So walking in the light is marked by truth and transparency. Walking in the light is also marked by confession of sin. Confession of sin. Instead of denying sin, covering it up, lying about it, whatever, we admit it. We recognize it. We confess it. We recognize our need for forgiveness from sin. We know that Jesus is the only one who can make us right with God. And the more we come to know him and see his perfect goodness and holiness, the more we realize our need for him. Right? When we mess up along the way, we don't deny it. We don't fight that. We confess it to him. All right? So walking in truth is not marked by denial of sin. Walking in light is not marked by denial of sin, but by confession of sin. And instead of being marked by lies and deceit, we are marked instead by forgiveness and fellowship. We're marked by forgiveness and fellowship. Because when we confess our sins to the Lord, John says, look, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He says that in verse 9. Okay, we have a restored relationship, fellowship with God. Okay, so truth and transparency, confession of sin, forgiveness and fellowship, when we see these things going on in our lives, we're walking in the light. We're walking in the light. That's what John tells us. Now, we have to choose whether we're going to walk in the darkness or walk in the light. It's a choice we're going to have to make. Obviously, John suggests, hey, we should be choosing to walk in the light. But that is tough. Sometimes. We understand because there's so much darkness around us. It's hard not to get consumed by it. If you think about it, God's people have almost always lived in that place, surrounded by darkness. The Hebrew scriptures, the Old Testament, had a word for darkness. It was choshek, and it literally means darkness, but figuratively referred to distress, dread, or terror. Distress, dread, or even terror. You know, God's people were constantly under attack. They were constantly being oppressed. They were constantly being enslaved. They were constantly being persecuted. Now, sometimes it was a result of their own doing. They kind of brought it on themselves with their own rebellion against God. But other times it was just the result of nations around them. They were constantly surrounded by darkness. They were aware of that. Well, we live in a world where there are a lot of good things, even great things, that are taking place. But as Christians, we also have to recognize that there's a lot of darkness around us as well. Right? There's a lot of distress and dread and terror that we can face. We're surrounded in many ways by spiritual darkness. And maybe you feel the intensity of that it can be incredibly hard to stay true to following Jesus when those around us are so strongly opposed to it. Maybe you sense a darkness that's a moral darkness, right? We're constantly in battle against all kinds of temptations in areas we know we're not supposed to go into. And we sense that darkness. We're surrounded by darkness that comes with an illness, a disease, a physical issue, or emotional health. We're surrounded by financial darkness that may be looming in our lives. And these are just a few examples. Now, these things are going to cause distress and dread and maybe even terror. For many of us, we'll face these things in our life. We all do. And it can be very easy to let the darkness consume us or overtake us. So practically, how do we overcome the darkness? How do we overcome the darkness? And I think what John writes here, there are some great clues to help us understand what that is. Well, first of all, so I've got four thoughts here. Okay, first of all, we overcome darkness with light. We overcome darkness with light. And of course, God is light. So I guess we could say we overcome darkness with God. But, you know, that's not as poetic. So we overcome darkness with light. God is light. We'll never hold up to the darkness that we face without God or the strength that comes from Him. John, in his gospel account, wrote about Jesus saying, look, you need to abide in me, Jesus said. Abide in me, because without me, you can do nothing. Nothing. We overcome darkness with light, and God is light. But when John uses the word light in this text, it's a figurative concept, right? It's not a literal thing. And I think he does that because it presents a number of ideas, right? It's hard to just pick one word or quality to describe God. It would be almost insufficient. So instead of just using a very specific word, he says, you know, God is light, because it implies many different aspects of him. But within this text, I think, again, we get some clues about what he actually means when he says light. So we overcome darkness with light, and God is light. But here's another hint in verse 6, which says, if we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Truth. Now, he could have said, if we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and don't walk in the light. But he specifically said truth. It's like he uses truth and light somewhat interchangeably. So we can be confident that light, walking in the light, includes the idea of walking in truth. Right? Now, if you're still with me in that logic, here's the main point. We also overcome darkness with truth. We overcome darkness with truth. God's word is truth. Jesus is truth. He has much to say about how we should live in a world full of darkness. You know, just as God is light, God is also truth. Whatever is true is of God. Whatever is not true is not of God. So we overcome darkness, the darkness around us, the darkness inside us, with truth. Now, he also hints at another idea in verse 4. In verse 4, John says he's writing these things so that joy may be complete. Right? We overcome darkness with joy. We overcome darkness with joy. I know that seems like a strange concept and difficult to do, but how often, I hope often enough, you hear a story of someone who is facing incredible hardships in their life. Yet somehow, as you talk to them, they stay joyful through it all. Anyone ever experienced that kind of thing? Right? Nobody? Nobody did? Okay. Well, if we come up with a story, we'll share it. No, I do know of one individual who constantly, our conversations revolve around difficulties and hardships that are going on, most of them physically related, just health issues and things like that. This person is like a walking journal of things that go on. I think that if they just chronicled their life story, you'd be able to see just about every possible symptom that ever is faced. And yet, it's difficult, it's painful. But every time you talk to this person, there is this deep sense of joy. And you come away encouraged, even though you understand they're going through such difficult things. It's an amazing thing when you experience that. It's an amazing thing when you experience that. It's very powerful. That kind of joy breaks through darkness in powerful, powerful ways. So we overcome darkness with joy. But here's the thing, you can't really have joy without one other important aspect. And it's not stated here specifically, but I think it's implied. And that last thing is hope. Right? Just like truth and light go hand in hand, so do joy and hope. We overcome darkness with hope. It's awful difficult to have any kind of joy in difficult circumstances unless there's something that you can cling to that gives you hope. And of course, whenever you have Jesus, you always have hope. John, in his gospel, when he's describing Jesus in the very first words of his gospel, John 1:5, he talks about Jesus as light and says, "The light shines in darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." No matter how dark it gets, it's not going to overcome Jesus. So if we have Jesus, the darkness cannot overcome him. We can hold on to that hope no matter how great the darkness is that we're facing. So we overcome darkness with light, with truth, with joy, and with hope. Now, there was no story at the beginning of the message, so if it's okay with you, I'm going to close with one instead. It's kind of an analogy of sorts. So imagine, if you could, that somehow you found yourself lost in the middle of a large woods. No, actually, sorry, not a woods. Let's make it even better. You found yourself lost in the middle of a jungle. Okay? Because that's way more intimidating. You're miles away from any civilization, and the odds of survival are somewhere between slim and none. Right? Once you realize your condition, you know you're going to face some things that are among your greatest fears. You will face tarantulas. You'll see shivers already. It's early in the story. We're just getting going. Tarantulas, bats, and giant centipedes. Most likely those are not going to kill you. Most likely. But they're not going to be pleasant either. Now, you may be attacked by a wild animal, a jaguar perhaps. Maybe a poisonous snake or a boa constrictor. And even if the snakes don't get you and the wild animals don't get you, you know you won't last very long since there's no clean water for you to drink or food for you to eat. Now that's assuming you don't get stuck in quicksand or fall off a cliff or into a pit. And don't forget about the man-eating plants. I don't know if there is such a thing, but let's just say there is, because that would be cool, right? In this story. There's man-eating plants out there. There's probably some of those too. You're all alone in the jungle with no one to rescue you. But the worst part of this hypothetical situation, thankfully it's hypothetical, right, is that you are in total darkness because in the jungle there is no light. In this jungle, there is no light. Right? You live in constant fear because you can't see where it is you're going. All of these obstacles, all of these things are out there, but you can't even see them because of the darkness. You're surrounded by darkness. So there's no hope, no joy, and each next step you take could be your last. It'd be incredibly difficult to make it through with that kind of intense darkness around you. Now imagine the same scenario, only this time there's light. There's light. You're going to face the same obstacles that you did before. There will still be snakes and bats and giant centipedes. There are still wild animals that can tear you to pieces. You will still encounter quicksand and pitfalls and have the challenge of finding food and water. There are still those man-eating plants to contend with, but you're walking in the light. You're walking in the light, and the light reveals the truth of what is really in front of you. Now when you hear a noise, you don't necessarily think, oh, this is my last moment, but you can see there's nothing in front of you to fear at this particular moment. You have the advantage of being able to clearly see every obstacle that comes your way. So instead of being paralyzed by fear, you have a little bit of hope. Even if it was only the slightest little bit. Because the light has brought you hope. And because you can see everything in this jungle that's surrounding you, You may even take a little bit of joy in your difficult circumstances as the light reveals the incredible beauty that's around you. There's only one difference in the two scenarios. And the difference is simple. In one, you're walking in darkness. In the other, you're walking in light. John says, God is light. In him there's no darkness at all. So we choose to walk in the light. We're going to close with worship this morning. I want to invite you to stand as we pray, and then we'll close with a few more songs of worship this morning. Lord God, we know that this is a world where we are constantly surrounded by difficult things. There are so many obstacles that we have to face, so much darkness that we're surrounded by. And it seems sometimes even nearly impossible to overcome the darkness. We believe that your word gives us just some help in this journey. That we overcome the darkness with light. And that light comes from you, because you are light. We overcome the darkness with truth, your word. We overcome the darkness with joy, a joy that wouldn't even be possible except for that you have given it to us, despite our circumstances. And we overcome darkness with hope. We have hope because we have you. And when we have you, all things are possible. You are an incredible God. And Lord, in the darkness that we face, we pray that you would give us the strength to continue to walk in the light, that we would choose to walk in the light of who you are. And that as we do so, we'll just rejoice and find joy in the fellowship, the connection, the relationship we have with you. We trust that in everything we face, you are with us. You will not abandon us. You will not leave us. You will not forsake us. We thank you for that. Help us to walk with you. Help us to walk in the light and avoid the darkness that threatens us. We pray for your strength and ask for it in the name of your Son, Jesus, who conquered death and sin, who conquered the darkness. Thank you, God. In his name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the podcast of the Portico Church in Oshkosh, Wisconsin. You can find out more about our church at porticocommunity.com.